And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, the time and place of the incident that we've just read is indefinite, but there is, despite all of that, very vital instruction for the children of God. Jesus Christ always chose the right place to pray. And even in that, there's a lesson that we should choose a place that is most conducive to communion with our God and Father in heaven. A place set aside, a place where we can think, as it were, upon the business in hand. A quiet place where there's no distraction. A place where we can sense that God is near. For the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Be still and know that I am God. Seems to me here, as we read the opening words of this chapter, that Jesus praying gave his friends a desire to know more. They knew where to find him. They were there and listened to him finish his prayer. And then it tells us, so one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. They had obviously watched the Lord. They had heard him, at least some of his prayers, and that inspired them to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And even in that very sentence, there's a challenge to us. As Jesus' prayers encouraged his disciples to pray, so I think it is a lesson that lies at least on the surface of this passage, that our prayer should encourage others to pray also. Now, the thing is this, my prayers might be orthodox, your prayers might be orthodox. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're an encouragement to others. My prayers might be fluent, may flow naturally, but that does not necessarily mean that they'll be an encouragement or inspiration to others. Words may roll off a man's tongue ever so easily and yet mean nothing, may just be a matter of that individual going through the motions of religion. On the other hand, a man's prayers, a woman's prayers may be broken, they may be not perfect in their grammar, their theology might not be precisely expressed, and yet those imperfect prayers may be a great inspiration and encouragement to others, because that person has been worshipping or praying in the Holy Ghost. What we all should desire, that as people listen to us when we're praying, that they should want to know more about how to pray. There is teaching by example, isn't there? There's also teaching by word. And the Lord had taught his disciples here, in a sense, by example. Now he's about to teach them by word upon their own personal request. Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples and followers, we are your followers, we are your disciples, we are under your rule. As disciples, we're under your discipline. Here we are, ready, eager, willing to listen, with an ear inclined towards you, with a desire, with a will to learn and to submit to your teaching. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And of course, in response to the disciples' quest, he taught them here principles of prayer, he taught them perseverance in prayer, and he gave them a very wonderful promise for them as they did pray. I want us to look tonight at the first of those to begin with, which we find in verse 2 right down to verse 4. And I know these words are very well known. Certainly in Matthew 6, the passage which is very similar to this, we have the same words and a little bit more recorded. So we're familiar with these words. But it's not a bad thing to go over them. Sometimes passages which are familiar, we fail to grasp everything that's there. And there's always, as the Puritans used to say, God has always new light to break out of his word. And that's my prayer tonight as we look at this familiar passage, that out of God's word, through the Holy Ghost, God would shed new light upon his word and bring that light to us. So we're thinking about the principles of prayer first of all. If you look at the little word say in verse 2, that is a reminder, I think, or an illustration of what we might call forms of prayer. There are certain things that we can actually say when we offer up our praises and our thanks and make our requests known to God. I don't believe that all prayer should be formal, but there are certain forms and patterns that can be followed in prayer. I don't think that this is necessarily a model prayer, although it teaches us principles of prayer, certainly that's true. I think sometimes, however, it's perfectly natural, perfectly right to take the very words themselves and to use them as a prayer. Jesus said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Why can't the Christian take those words and use them just as they stand, as well as employ the principles that they teach? It's interesting that when we turn to the Old Testament, there are various what we could call forms of prayer. Number 6, the Lord gives the instruction to the high priest to bless the people, and he puts it like this: on this manner ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. It was his business to utter the actual words that God put in his mouth. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. But the words to remember in number 6 are these: on this manner bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Jesus says here in Luke 11, when ye pray, say. So it's perfectly right, perfectly normal, I think perfectly natural, to take the actual words as they stand and to use them as a prayer, as an expression of our desires. In Deuteronomy 26, there is the encouragement to speak to God with certain words. And certainly the Israelites were encouraged to do that about the fulfillment of their obligation in the year of tithing. And this was God's instruction to him. He said, then thou shalt say before the Lord God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite. And it says much more than that afterwards. But the words again to be emphasized are these: then thou shalt say before the Lord God. Remember God's instruction through the minor prophet Joel: let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch of the on the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord. So there is a kind of form in praying. And I have absolutely no aversion whatsoever to somebody using, and I don't think we should have an aversion to people using these words, which we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, and using them as they stand as their own prayer. As well as forms of prayer, another principle in prayer is to seek the honour of God first and foremost. Our Father which art in heaven, it says, hallowed be thy name. And the words honouring God are contained in this expression, Our Father. Sometimes it's not a bad thing just to stop and ask ourselves the question, what kind of a father is God the Father? There's a girl who was attending Christian Union in Dean's High School here in Lowestoft a couple of years ago. She's since moved away as a university at present. But she said, I find it very difficult to understand when the Bible talks about God as a father, because my father really wasn't much of a father to me. And sad to say that that's the case with the many, where there's broken homes, it's hard for people to grasp the meaning of a father. So we have to ask ourselves the question tonight, what kind of a father is God the Father? Well, Matthew 5 tells us that he's perfect. Human fathers fail. Sometimes fail miserably. Sometimes disappoint. But Jesus says, Matthew 5:48, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. We've got a Father who can never make mistakes. A Father who is always faithful to his children. A Father who always has our best interests at heart. And when we pray tonight, audibly or inaudibly, when we pray tonight, we're addressing through Christ a Father who's perfect. And then we not only have a perfect Father in God the Father, we have a perceptive Father in God the Father. Jesus said, when you enter into your closet, into the place that you've set apart for prayer in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In fact, he goes on to say, your Father in heaven knoweth the things that ye have need of even before ye ask him. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us. It reminds us that God the Father is a Father who perceives his children's needs. He perceives them ahead of time. And then, God the Father is also a Father of great providence. Matthew 6 and verse 26, it says about the little ravens that sweep across the sky, even your heavenly Father feedeth them. Our Father cares for our temporal need as well as for our spiritual need. He's a Father of providence. He's a Father of provision. It says, Matthew 7 verse 11, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask for him? He's a Father who pities us. Some fathers, earthly fathers, have hearts that are hard and cold, adamant, they're like stone. But my Bible tells me in the Psalms, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those that fear him. What kind of a father is God the Father? He's a preeminent Father. It says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, even he who is in heaven. He's a Father of preeminence again, because Matthew tells us, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Our Father is a high Father. Mark 14:36 tells us that God the Father is a Father of absolute power. There's nothing that he cannot do for his children. Jesus prayed, Abba Father, all things are possible with thee. He's a Father of great property. He's the richest Father that there ever can be. And stored up in Jesus Christ and all the riches of his grace, those riches in Jesus Christ are exceeding great. It's what the Bible tells us. And you know the best thing about God the Father? God the Father is a personal Father. Jesus says, when ye pray, just remember this. Remember to honor God as your personal Father. Our Father. Not simply Father, but our Father. He's personal. And all those things that he is to us. Is he a Father of property? Is he a Father of power and preeminence? A Father of pity and provision and purpose? Is he a Father who's perfect? A Father who perceives? That's my Father. That's what we can say concerning him. Our Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To be able to honor God as our Father. And then here's another principle in prayer. We've got to believe in his name. Our Father which art in heaven, it says, hallowed be thy name. I don't think there's ever been an age like the age we live in which the name of God is more dishonoured. You can't say anything about any religious figure, but you can say what you like about the Christ of the Bible or about the God of heaven. You can use limited language concerning other religions and the leaders of those false religions, but you can't dare say anything publicly. About them. But you can say what you like publicly about the God of the Bible. This is an age when God's name is trampled in the dust as a worthless thing. And God wants us to get back to this in our praying. He wants us to believe in and to honour his name. Hallowed be thy name. You know, all through the Bible and through the New Testament particularly, the Father's name is hallowed in the sacred revelation of Scripture. In Scripture, he is revealed there as the eternal Father of the eternal Son. And his name has to do with his eternal, essential, and his inherent identity. He is the eternal Father. That's what the Scripture tells us. But more than that, his name is hallowed to us in a saving relationship. Although the relationship of you and I as God's adopted sons by grace is different than the relationship of his eternal Son Jesus Christ to him, the fact is this, that we are still his sons, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father also. Remember what Jesus said in his resurrection glory? Go and tell my disciples that I ascend unto my Father and your Father. But then, as this is a prayer, Jesus is teaching us that the Father's name is to be hallowed by specific request. Hallowed be thy name. It's more than praise, just. It is a prayer that God the Father, our Father, will vindicate himself and glorify himself. Another principle in prayer: as we pray, we should hope for the success and expect the success of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, he says in this passage. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Let it come in the heart, we might say. Let it come in our homes, we might say. Let it come in the church, and let it come to the world. Thy kingdom come. No, the Lord God of heaven is a wonderful God, a God with an absolute and universal sovereignty. He's called in the Psalms of Psalm 103, the very King of heaven. He's called in Psalm 47 and verse 2, he's called the King of the whole earth. So when we pray that his kingdom would come, we're praying that men may feel his power, that they would be less forward to enact laws in this world which dishonor him and are hurtful to society. We are asking him that he would fulfill his purposes in respect to the world, that he would make his arm bare in affairs of this earth, and that our Lord would return. For the Bible speaks of his appearing and his kingdom. So the Bible says, thy kingdom come. You know, the very last prayer, or one of the very last prayers, if not the last in the Bible, is a prayer for the Lord's return and for the coming of his kingdom, for the earthly manifestation of it, as it were. The Spirit, the Bible says, and the bride say, come. God the Holy Ghost on earth is yet interceding to Christ, and he's calling him to come to this world. And the bride, which is the redeemed of the Lord Jesus, they're saying the same thing as they're led by the Spirit in prayer. They're saying the same thing as the Spirit prays, thy kingdom come. Thank God, God is a kingdom of grace as well. Kingdom that's not in meat, the Bible says, nor in drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. A kingdom that, Jesus said, doesn't come by observation, not an outward thing, but he goes on and he says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And when we pray that thy kingdom will come, it's a praying that the kingdom of grace might come. It's a praying for the conversion of sinners. It's a praying for the growth of grace in Christians. Thy kingdom come. And then Jesus teaches us in prayer that there's also here the principle of submission. Thy will be done. That's a natural follow-on from the last sentence, isn't it? You see, God's kingdom cannot come in this world or in the hearts of men unless his will is done. And Jesus puts it very exactly here in verse 2. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Not just thy will be done in earth as it's thy will be done on earth as well as in heaven, but as in heaven, so in earth. We want in our prayers to desire and to will, as it were, what God wills. And when we're submitted to the will of God in our praying, we get a taste of heaven upon earth. And then the next principle is appealing to God to meet our need. Give us day by day our daily bread. In other words, Lord, supply to us everything that body and soul need for this day. And then when we get up the next day, praying the same thing. Lord, supply to us this day everything that body and soul need. And sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, how often do we actually stop and say to the Lord, give me today the bread and the food that I need for today? We think about our spiritual needs first and foremost, and so we should. But how often do we actually say, Lord, give me the food that I need for today? We give him thanks when we're eating it, and that's a good thing. But what about praying beforehand that it would come? You see, he wants us to commit our needs to him, and as well as thanking him for when those needs are supplied. And then there's the principle of confession. Confess your sins, he said. Forgive us our sins. This is the way you should pray. I know that, and we all know from studying God's word, that there really is no full answer to our prayers unless our sins are forgiven. And if the kingdom of God is to come in our hearts, and if grace is to grow and to be further to be established in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our sins must be forgiven. They must be put away by the precious blood of Christ. I cannot say thy will be done, and at the same time hold on to my sins, which are contrary to God's will and God's kingdom. My sins must be confessed and be put away under the precious blood of Jesus. And then he encourages us to appeal for protection. Lead us not into temptation, says Jesus. Deliver us from evil. In other words, pray for keeping grace as well as pardoning grace. If we would keep in the blessing of God, then we need to avoid the sins that we've confessed and put under the blood of Christ. We need to not return to them again. The Bible says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his people, but let them not turn again to folly. How can we be kept from making the same mistakes? It is by praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give me, O Lord, this day keeping grace as well as your pardoning grace. So much for the principles in prayer. If we look quickly at verse 5 and read down to verse 8, there's emphasized there what we could call perseverance in prayer. Here's a man in the Lord, it's like a parable really, in verse 5, which if you shall have a friend and go on to another friend at midnight, pleading for food, for another friend has come to him on a journey. The man who he pleads with is in bed, he's at rest, he doesn't want to rise, even though he's his friend, he's not ready to help him, but by that man's persistent knocking and asking and keeping, God tells us he rises and gives to that man as many as he needs. And here's the application in verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Can I give you an illustration? It's from the life of the great American evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman. It tells a story how at the close of a meeting in the city of Vermont in the U.S. at which he had spoken on the power of prayer, an old deacon came forward to him and gave him another illustration on the power of prayer from his own life. He told him about how his son in the town of Albany at a medical college, and he and his wife always thought him to be a good boy until one day a neighbour met him in the street. He said, I saw your boy out last night in the town, the city of Albany, and he was intoxicated. He said, that news came home to me and it almost broke my heart. I thought it would kill me. I went home, I told his mother, my wife, and when the other children, we had put them to bed, we got down on our knees and we began to pray. At midnight we were still praying. But 1 o'clock my wife arose from her knees and said, I believe God is going to save our boy. And lo and behold, the next day at noon, when the first train came in from the city of Albany, the son of that deacon was a passenger. He came to say that he'd been living a wild, prodigal life, and that the night before he couldn't sleep, and at 1 o'clock in the morning he had risen from his bed determined to seek God, and he said, I've come home to you, Mum and Dad, to seek for your assistance. In a moment, all three were on their knees praying, and almost instantly that young man was converted to Jesus Christ. The deacon, he told the story to Wilbur Chapman, then took him back to the church and introduced him to his son, who was a practicing doctor, and he said, this is my boy, and he's a monument of the fact that God hears and answers importunate prayer. Friends, we're not wasting our time coming every Wednesday. We might not see the large results immediately that we'd like to see, but this is the assurance of the God that cannot fail. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I know that very often in our prayer meetings, people here have mentioned in prayer others by name who they'd love to see converted. As yet it hasn't happened. You just keep asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus says it will. Say not, the Father hath not heard your prayer. You shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. I want you to look very quickly at verse 13 and see a wonderful promise in prayer. If ye then, being evil, says Christ, know how to give good gifts to your children. I love this little expression that comes next. How much more? Have you ever noticed how often that expression occurs? We get it in Hebrews 9:14 about the blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? We just cannot take in how great God is and how bountiful are his mercies towards us. How much more shall he give the Holy Ghost to them that ask for him? You know, in this present day, I think there's two extremes to which we can go. We could go to the extreme that charismatics go to in much of their teaching with regard to the Holy Ghost, or we could go to the opposite extreme and say what we don't believe about him as we challenge them, or maybe say nothing at all. Quite often that's the case in controversial issues. People say what they don't believe, but they don't actually tell you what they do believe, or else they neglect the subject and leave it all together alone because it is controversial. Well, these things ought not to be so. And it is a great sin, maybe even the greatest sin of the church of the present century. It's a sin to neglect the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we neglect the Holy Ghost in our praying. He's in the background, as it were. Sometimes we treat God the Father as he's personal. We treat God the Son as being personal. And so they are. But we don't often talk about the Holy Spirit as personally as we should, and we've neglected him. Isn't the Holy Spirit equal to God the Father and God the Son? Why is it that sometimes we address the Holy Father personally and God the Son personally, and yet never the Holy Ghost personally? If they're all equally God, surely they're all equally worthy of the same honour. There is a neglect of the Holy Ghost, and if we forget the Holy Spirit, then in effect we're dishonouring Jesus Christ. Somebody said this once: it is not possible for believers to think too much of Christ as the Lamb of God, but it is quite possible for us to think too little of him as the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Remember what John the Baptist said with regard to his testimony? God spoke to him and said, the one upon you see the dove of the Spirit descending, he it is who's the same one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. How often do we think about Jesus as the one who gives us the much more of the Holy Ghost? Sometimes we think there's something abnormal when we talk about being filled or being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we've almost categorized it as a kind of neo-Pentecostal error to always talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's charismatic language. No, it's nothing of the sort. It's perfectly biblical language. And it's not something abnormal or unique when we talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost, since every outstanding Christian leader all down through the centuries in various Christian churches of various names, they all bear witness to this fact in their own testimony. Listen to these few words from D.L. Moody. He said, the blessing came upon me suddenly like a flash of lightning. For months I had been hungering and thirsting for power and service, and I came to that point where I think I would have died if I had not got it. But one day, and what a day it was, right there in the streets, the power of God seemed to come upon me so wonderfully, I had to ask God to stay his hand. I was filled with a sense of God's goodness. I felt as though I could take the whole world to my heart. I took the old sermons I had preached before without power. It was the same old truth, but there was new power, and many were gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what happens when we get the much more of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus says, you can have it. And you can have him as you ask for him. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's always a matter of asking. Of course, the matter of asking is obedient, children, too. There's no substitute for the Holy Ghost in our Christian living or our Christian service. It's okay. There's no substitute for the Holy Ghost in our preaching. And yet we can only get him when we pray, and yet it must be the prayers of obedient Christians. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is given to those that obey him. There's absolutely no substitute for obedience. Nothing can take the place. And when we are obeying and when we're praying, God will keep his promise and God will give us the Holy Ghost. As far we want, or far we plead, we could say, Lord, send the fire, send the Pentecostal fire. And if we're living right and praying right, God will do it and God will give us the Holy Ghost. And he bless his word to our hearts tonight, and may he give it, make it a great encouragement to us as we come to pray.